Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our study in Jesus' sermon there on the mountain. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read the first six verses this morning. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 6. And there in the hearing of not only his disciples, but of a multitude who had gathered there, Jesus said to them, "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye'? And behold, the log is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Well, let's ask that God would help us as we open this passage and guide us in our consideration of what are these dogs and hogs that Jesus is talking about. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come and we confess we need guidance, we need wisdom, we need help. We pray that you would help us to be discerning, that we would judge righteous judgment as the Lord Jesus on another occasion said, that we would not judge hastily, rashly, wrongly, hypocritically, hypercritically, but that we would judge righteously and be discerning as we live in this wicked, perverse, crooked generation in which we find ourselves. So help us. We cry to you because we need that help. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we have confidence in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Now, before we go on to verse 6 this morning, I want to add just a P.S. to last week's sermon. Now, some of you may not have been here, but it was on the first five verses of this chapter, which begin, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." And we saw there that this passage is often quoted, often referred to in a way that would condemn any judgment whatsoever. And we saw, though, that when we come to verse 5, Jesus does direct us to help our brethren, to be our brother's keeper. And if we do see a brother with a speck in his eye, we're not just to say, "Well, that's your problem, buddy. Go your way. I'm not going to judge you." We want to help the brother. And so in order to help him, we have to take the log out of our own eye. And we considered, I mentioned six things with regard to helping our brethren who have specks in their eyes. And I made a glaring omission in my six things. It should have been seven, not just because seven's a perfect number. But there was something I left out at the very beginning, which as I went to the back door, the very first person that I talked to, as I was conversing with them after the message was over, it came to me, you know, as we say, it hit me like a ton of bricks. How could I have missed that? And you, perhaps you already saw it. Where should we begin when we need wisdom? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. If we're going to approach somebody about the speck in their eye, we need God's help. And so I should have said, number one, ask God for help, as we just ask God to help us as we examine this next verse. And then the other things, if you weren't here, I'll just give you real quick. The other things were examine yourself. Of course, you have to look out for the log in your own eye. Humility, because we acknowledge, yeah, we've got problems with our own sight and we're going to help somebody else. Approach it with humility. Approach it with gentleness. Eye surgeons need to have delicate fingers. Approach it with gentleness. Approach it with love. Go over 1 Corinthians 13 if you're going to help your brother. And then use scripture truth. Approach him with the scalpel of scripture, not your own judgment. And lastly, we notice that there is a place for stern rebuke when there is gross sin. Sometimes it's not just a speck in your brother's eye, But he's got the log and you can see it, and maybe he doesn't. And sometimes you need stern rebuke, as the apostles exercised and counseled as well. Well, so those were the things we saw last week. And I hope you now add to your notes from last week that P.S. Put it at the top of the list. If you're going to help a brother with a speck in his eye or maybe even a log, pray about it. First off the list. Now we come to verse 6. And you remember we said with regard to verses 1 to 5 that people conclude that you should never judge. Don't ever judge anybody. But wait a minute. When we come to verse 6, we're confronted right away with something that would contradict that interpretation of verses 1 to 5. And Jesus says in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before hogs." So we've got dogs and hogs in verse 6. Well, wait a minute. Who are you calling a dog? Who are you to say I'm a hog? Right away, this seems to contradict saying don't judge anybody, because you're making a judgment here that this person falls in the category of dogs or hogs, or actually they're talking about the same group of people, dogs or swine. This is the group. Well, as we look at this verse then, we need to understand it. And to do so, we're going to interrogate the text. We'll use that simple method of just asking some questions and then seeking to answer them out of the Bible, not out of my own imagination, or not just the best commentaries I could find, because the best commentaries, by the way, answer the questions from the Bible. What does the Bible say? Who are dogs and hogs? That's the first question. Second question, what is meant when Jesus says what is holy, or in the second part, do not throw your pearls? Again, it's talking about the same thing. What's holy and what are these pearls? And then thirdly, how do we discern the difference between sheep and dogs? How do you know? And then fourthly, if you're not discerning, what are the dangers you're liable to? Okay? So these questions just pop out of the text. If you look at it, you see the questions there and you want to answer them from the Bible. But then, of course, there's one more question. What's that? What are the lessons for me today? What does it say to me right now? All right, so those are the questions. Then we'll start with the first. Who are the dogs and the swine, if you prefer that word, or hogs or pigs? It's all the same. Who are these people described in this way? Well, in the Bible usage, dogs, we have to understand, are not pets. We think of dogs, and I come from a family of dog lovers. Apologies to the cat people, but I come from a long line of dog lovers, dog owners. My parents had dogs, their parents had dogs, and that's our lineage. But this is not talking about those cuddly dogs. This is talking about street dogs. This is talking about those feral wild dogs that go about rooting in garbage, throwing over your garbage can at night, terrorizing small children, baring their fangs in a terrifying way. Unclean and filthy, as we read, for example, let me just quote some verses that give you this picture of dogs in the Bible. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to its vomit, so is a fool that repeats his folly. And even your pet dog, by the way, will do this, returns to its vomit. They're unclean. They're filthy. Kids get grossed out. Why did he do that? Yuck. They're threatening and cruel. And it's Psalm 22 that uses this picture in describing what our Savior endured on the cross. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Speaking of that rabble, the Roman soldiers and the Jews who were crying, crucify him. As we read earlier, Psalm 22 describes them as dogs. And you think of that Jewish mob crying for the crucifixion of our Savior. Dogs have surrounded me. Not a pretty picture. They're greedy. Isaiah 56:11. And the dogs are greedy. They are not satisfied. They're hungry. They're baring their teeth. They want to devour. Not their Alpo, but you. They want to devour. They're greedy. They're not satisfied. No end to their appetite. What else do we find about dogs? They're contemptible. And in fact, this is a picture. The term a dog is a picture of contempt. That's what Goliath said to David. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Do you think that little of me, that I'm just a dog? And David said to Saul, am I a dead dog? Well, put it all together. Dogs, in these scriptural terms, they're not talking about the little dogs that devour the crumbs under the table. The Syrophoenician woman spoke of the doglings. It's a diminutive kind of a pet term. This is not those little dogs. These are feral wild beasts. The dogs. Don't give what is holy to dogs. Swine, how about the pigs? What do we find about pigs in the Bible? Well, as you perhaps already know, the pig is an unclean animal for the Jews. Leviticus 11:7, the pig, though it divides the hoof, thus making a split hoof, does not chew cud. It is unclean to you. So a pig is unclean. The Jews were not to eat them. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 4, the iniquity of the people of Judah is described in these terms. Listen to what Isaiah says. They sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. This is describing the wickedness. They're eating this unclean meat. Now, of course, to us, just as a footnote, all foods are clean to us. Jesus in Mark chapter 7 declares all things clean. And so we can eat swine's flesh. And if you want to eat dog, well, I'm not going to argue with you. But I do know some people in the Philippines who have eaten dog. It's not common here in this country, if we have any Filipinos tuning in. But here's the picture that we get when Jesus says, with regards to these people, he says, don't give what's holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before hogs, before swine. The picture. These are people resolute in their rebellion. They're not even close to the kingdom. This is what we find, in fact, in 2 Peter 2:22. Turn there with me, because we find dogs and hogs put together in this one verse, quoting one of those verses I read from Proverbs about dogs. But here we find the swine joining the dogs in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. As a mark of those who are wicked in their rebellion against God. 2 Peter 2:22. And just going back to verse 20. For if they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. So what we gather from this biblical picture of the dog and the swine is this. They are inveterate, determined in their resistance to God and His truth and His people. They must have their vomit. They vomit it, they go back to it. And this picture here in 2 Peter is of those who professed, perhaps for a time, to believe, and then they go back to their vomit. They show by their going back that they are dogs. And they show by their going back to their mire, to their muck of their sin, that they're really swines at heart. And they were never changed by the gospel of God's grace. We see them spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you see these descriptions of these dogs and swine are not just, you know, mentioned in these analogies using figures of speech, but Paul to Timothy warns him of this kind of person without using those terms in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. He says, and he's talking about the evil men will be lovers of self, etc. And he says, verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They never grasp, you see, the holy things. They never really imbibe the pearls. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the truth, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. So when we talk about these dogs and swine back in Matthew 7, 6, the sermon of our Lord Jesus, he's talking about people who oppose the truth. They're resolute. They're determined to go on in their own way. They have heard the truth. They have had some exposure to it, you see. But they don't want it. They reject it with determination, resoluteness. They would much rather have vomit and mud than the truth of God's word. That's what he's talking about. And so those are the dogs and the hogs. Now, what is meant by what is holy and pearls? Coming to the next question. Going back to Matthew 7, 6, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine. So what is this holy thing? And in the Greek, it's one word, the holy thing. Do not give the holy thing to dogs. Do not give pearls to swine. What is this? Well, it's again talking about one and the same thing, using two terms to describe it. The holy thing, the pearls, one truth conveyed with these two terms. What is the holy thing? Well, it's something, this word holy means something set apart from common usage. Something that is distinctly to be used for God, something that's connected with God. The scriptures are called holy. 2 Timothy 3:15, a little later in the passage I read earlier, Paul says to Timothy, you have known from childhood, the holy scriptures. The holy scriptures, the sacred writings. There's the same word, the holy thing, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And I believe especially this is what Jesus had in mind. This holy thing is this holy gospel, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. The good news. Now, of course, what is holy could refer to the church. The church is to be holy. It could refer to the Lord's Supper, which is to be holy. It's a holy supper. It's set apart for God's people. We're not to give these pearls. We're not to give this holy thing to those who shouldn't partake, because they'll partake judgment to themselves. Don't give the holy thing to those who proclaim themselves to be unworthy of it. How about pearls? Well, we sang And I didn't prompt Pastor Carlson to choose this hymn. I found the pearl of greatest price. Of course, referring to that parable of our Lord Jesus, a parable of the kingdom. It's like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And he finds the pearl of greatest price. And he's willing to sell all that he has to buy this one pearl of great price. And so obviously this word pearl refers to the value of this holy thing. The value of the gospel, the value of the truth of God, the value of the message of the Lord Jesus. There's salvation in none other. There is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The merchants in the book of Revelation were weeping because their merchandise of fine pearls had no buyer. It's something very precious. And so, Pastor Carlson asked earlier, does your heart sing for joy? Do you yourself personally count God's word, God's gospel, as the most precious thing? Of course, God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, because he's the pearl, but the gospel tells you about this pearl. Do you count this good news, this word, as the most precious thing? More than houses and lands, more than anything you can buy with money. What did David say in Psalm 19 about the word of God? More to be desired are they than gold. Yes, then much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey from the honeycomb. I thought back in the Philippines of putting an announcement outside. And we didn't have a church sign that you could change the message, but just put a banner up there. This Sunday, gold being given away. And see how many people would come. But that's true every Lord's Day. We're proclaiming something better than gold. Pearls. The message of the gospel. Now, one commentary I read suggested that pearls are about the size of peas. And if you throw peas before pigs, they gobble them up. But if you throw pearls before pigs and they taste them, they're going to spit them out and trample them in the mud and maybe get mad at you because you didn't give them peas, you gave them these pearls instead. And the picture that Jesus, you see, is painting is very, really appropriate because the Word of God, the Gospel, this holy book, my first Bible when I was a kid, there in gold, Holy Bible, it said, well, it is a holy book. It's a holy thing. It's set apart from all other books in the world. The Holy Scriptures, which alone, dear friends, it's not idols. It's not your works. It's the Bible that gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is not through works, but through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. No other book will give you that. It's God's word. It's God's gospel. The holy thing, the pearls, even though the world despises it and rejects it. To us who know the Lord, who have been saved by grace, we know that this is the most precious thing. And we would not trade our gospel, our Bibles, for that matter, for anything else. A famine of the Word of God? Unthinkable. And so, conclusion of this question, what is meant by that which is holy, by the pearls? Well, that's God's Word, it's the gospel. These are not for dogs or hogs. The promises of the Word of God, the promises of the gospel are for the sheep, aren't they? Now, how often, though, do people take the Bible and appropriate it when they shouldn't? They want to take the pearls, they want to take the holy thing, but it doesn't belong to them. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, that's so nice. God works everything out for good for me. Oh, I feel so comforted by that. Well, wait a minute. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Or do you love money and things and your sin? If that's you, hands off the pearls of God's word. How about a passage often preached at funerals? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That makes me feel so nice about my dear departed loved one. Wait a minute. Was he in fact their shepherd? Remember what Jesus said, John 10:27? My sheep, of whom I am the shepherd, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. There's a relationship, and they follow me. Are you a sheep of this shepherd? If not, hands off, Psalm 23. This is for the sheep, not for dogs or swine. How about even John 10? I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Eternal security. Wait a minute. Who is eternally secure? Anyone who walks an aisle, anyone who makes a decision? That's how it is sometimes preached. Dear friend, if you claim this eternal security because of some decision you made as a child, and walking an aisle and being given a decision card, and you're not following the shepherd, don't forget this verse I just read, John 10:28, follows John 10:27, which says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you're not following the Savior, there's no evidence that you're his sheep. And if you're going back to vomit and mud, there's evidence that you're a dog and a hog. And do not claim the promises, the comforts of the gospel if you're not a sheep. Now, how do we discern the difference? That's the question. That's the next question that comes to us as we examine Matthew 7 and verse 6. How do we know someone's a dog and a hog and not a sheep? Someone may object. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs and don't throw your pearls before swine. Well, how are we going to know if it's a dog or a sheep? And maybe aren't we supposed to preach the gospel to everybody? Isn't that the free offer of the gospel? Well, yes, it is. But you see, we do it like Jesus did it. We do it like the apostles did it. We do it as we find it in the Bible, the free offer of the gospel. Yes, we preach to everybody, but what do they show when they receive the good news? Think of Jesus. For example, just a couple of examples of Jesus' ministry. Doubting Thomas. Now, you remember Doubting Thomas. Look at him in John chapter 20. And so we ask the question, is this Thomas guy, is he a sheep or a dog? Okay. And in John chapter 20, initially, it doesn't look so good about Thomas. John 20:24. So the disciples are in the upper room. And Jesus came and stood in their midst, verse 19, and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. That sounds good. This is the 12, the 10 rather, are there. But wait a minute. Somebody's missing. Verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger there in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Sounds pretty doggish. Is he a dog? Well, what happens? 8 days pass. All right, so Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 8 days. So it's a Sunday again. The first day of the week again. That's how they counted. So after 8 days, so it's the eighth day after Sunday is, well, starting with Sunday, you get Sunday again. So he was absent on the first Lord's Day. The first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. And dear friends, you're all here, so I'm preaching to the choir. But don't miss a Sunday. Because look at what Thomas missed. He missed the risen Lord. And so he lives a week in doubt and depression. But we come the next Lord's Day, verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you, except for you, Thomas, because you're a dog. I'm not going to give you any pearls. What did he say to Thomas? Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He's not a dog. He's not a hog. He's a sheep. You see, Jesus knew that, and Jesus laid pearls before him again. The holy truth of the gospel, he lays before him again. He's the real deal. Oh, yes, he had a moment of weakness. But he's not going back. Even in that depressing week, he didn't go back to his mud or his vomit. He lived a very sad week. And if I may just again say, don't miss the Lord's Day. You don't know what you're going to miss when the Lord Jesus comes into the midst. He deals with doubting Thomas this way. But how about Herod? We read about Jesus before Pontius Pilate, and he just answers very briefly, it is as you say. Doesn't give Pilate very much in the way of holy things or pearls. I came to bear witness to the truth. What is truth? I wish we had a recording of the tone of voice of Pilate, but we don't. But how about Herod? They brought him to Herod. Pilate sends him over there because he finds out he's from Herod's territory. And in Luke 23:9, it says, and he questioned him at length, but he answered him nothing. Zip, nada. Nothing. Not even one word. Not even it is as you say. Why? Well, Herod, remember Herod had John the Baptist. He liked to hear John the Baptist. He heard frequently John the Baptist, and then until he chopped his head off. He had pearls and it laid before him. And he went back to his mud. Herod got nothing. How about the scribes and Pharisees, who were inveterate, remember, in their opposition to Jesus? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They get no pearls. They get woes, the scribes, except for, do you know a Pharisee who didn't get woes? Nicodemus. Came to Jesus by night. What did he get? Pearls. You must be born again. And there's evidence. The old Nicodemus, in spite of his timidity, received those pearls. So there's the example of the Lord Jesus. He could discern. Of course, you say, well, he was Jesus. He was the Son of God. He could see what was in men's hearts. He knew what was in man. John chapter 3 tells us. But how about the apostles? They were not the Son of God. Well, let's look at the Apostle Paul in Pisidian Antioch, Acts chapter 13. We have apostolic example of the discernment between sheep and dogs. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Notice, I think this is a very significant example in Pisidian Antioch. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. All right, so we have indiscriminate free offer of the gospel to the whole city. Wait a minute, Paul, don't you know there are going to be some dogs and some hogs there? Well, let's find out. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, trample it underfoot, reject it obstinately, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the end of the earth." How about the Gentiles? Were they dogs or were they sheep? "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord," that holy thing, "and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region." So how do you see if he's a dog or a sheep? Well, you give him the gospel and see how they handle it. How do they respond? Let's see again, Paul in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. Turning over a few chapters, now Paul coming to Corinth, chapter 18 and verse 4. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Okay, so again, free offer of the gospel, Jews and Greeks, let's get it out there. Let's broadcast it. But then what happened? "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia," verse 5, "Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and went to the house of a certain man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue." And so Paul again, free offer of the gospel, indiscriminately Jews and Greeks. But when they proved themselves to be, by their response, dogs and hogs, he says, "Your blood's on your own head. You reject the gospel? Okay, I'll take it elsewhere." One more example with the Apostle Paul when he comes to Rome in Acts chapter 28. Now it's the Jewish leaders who come to him. He had contacted them. He called them together, the leading men of the Jews. And verse 23, "And when they had set a day for him," this is Acts 28, verse 23, "they came to him at his lodging in large numbers." So there's a big crowd. "And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, the pearl of great price, from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken." What are they? Sheep. "But others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. I'm going to take this gospel, this pearl, this holy thing, this precious thing. You don't want it? Okay. We'll take it to others. Will they hear? We'll see. Are they sheep or goats? We'll see. But we're going to preach this gospel and pray that God would take it home to hearts. And so how do we discern the difference? Well, we take the gospel to these places. We preach it everywhere we can and preach the gospel, as Jesus said, to every creature, every human creature. But when they manifest that they are stiff-necked and resisting the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to his hearers, by the way, and by the way, Stephen had a, well, he was the captive. The audience was free. He didn't have a captive audience. He was a captive preacher. But Stephen said in the conclusion of his sermon, and turn back there to Acts chapter 7, as we see people manifesting what they are by their response to the word. Acts 7:51. And probably Stephen saw, of course, they already arrested him. They were already mad at him for preaching Christ. He preached this Nazarene Jesus back in Acts chapter 6. That was kind of the charge. So he knows what they are, but he's a captive and he's defending himself. In verse 51 of chapter 7, this is what he said. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. And then he quotes what they did to the fathers and what they did to the Holy One, the Righteous One. Now when they heard this, verse 54, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. And what did they do? Verse 57, but they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. And thus we have the first martyr, stoned to death. And so, yes, we preach. And we see the response. But the Lord Jesus warns us, not everyone will like it. Not everyone will welcome you. Not everyone will receive you gladly, because not everyone is of my sheep. There are dogs and hogs who are going to respond in this way. And so what are the dangers then? The last question I had before the lessons. The fourth question, what are the dangers then? If we give what is holy to dogs, if we cast pearls before swine, what are the dangers? Well, first of all, they will despise the holy things. They'll trample them underfoot. They don't value them. They mock them. They belittle them. They treat them with scorn. And that's what we see here in these passages we read in Acts. That's how they responded to Paul. That's how they responded to Stephen. They despise the gospel and the truth. They despise it. And that's why in the world, you know, it always amazes me, other religions get a free pass. Oh, maybe some people mock them a little bit. But Christianity? Open season on Christians. Open season on the gospel. Open season on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find blasphemous paintings of the Lord, the Last Supper, and people mock and laugh. Does anybody do that with Muhammad? They're afraid to. Or even if you say, well, look at this marvelous thing. I have this crystal and this crystal has power. And what do people say? Oh, wow, that's cool. That's dumb. You can say the most outlandish thing and people will listen. But if you talk about Jesus, they'll mock and scorn. Maybe they'll be polite to your face if they have some religious background. But they won't really appreciate unless you're not of my sheep. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 10, you're not of my sheep. Well, wait a minute, which came first? My sheep hear my voice. They didn't become his sheep because they heard. They were sheep and then they heard. How do we know? Well, we proclaim the gospel. The sheep will hear. And they'll receive it. We preach to all. What are the dangers? They'll trample it underfoot. They'll take the name of your Savior as a curse word. They'll mock you. And that's a grief to every true Christian. The way the world uses the name of our Savior as a curse word. They don't do that with Muhammad. They do it with Jesus. They're dogs and swine. And that's how they act. But not only do they despise the holy things, they also turn and tear you to pieces. That's what they did to Stephen, as I read. They turned and tore him to pieces. They stoned him to death. Why? Because he preached Jesus. And they didn't like it. And they will turn and tear you to death. Tear you to pieces. Now, maybe not literally, maybe not blatantly, they will mock. Those are the dangers when you give holy things to dogs and cast pearls before swine. They're dangers. Now, what are the lessons then for us as we conclude this morning? First of all, first lesson, and don't miss this. Let's imitate the apostles who heard this message. And if Paul was not there, I'm sure he heard about it. Don't give what's holy to dogs, and don't preach or don't cast your pearls before swine. What did Paul do? Well, he took this gospel and preached it to all. Was he disobeying Jesus? No, because you don't know the difference yet. You have to discern. How do we discern the difference between a sheep and a dog? See how they react to the gospel. And so Paul preached to the synagogue, to the whole city, as we read there in Pisidian Antioch. Wow, wouldn't we love to have Montville come, you know, sit out in our parking lot and say, preach to us and get the whole city. And then we'd see who's a dog and who's a sheep. But Paul had the opportunity. The city gathered, almost the whole city, to hear him preach. We preach to everybody we can. But when men, and this is the second lesson, when men demonstrate obstinate rebellion, it's the time to turn from them and tell them. Jesus told us, shake the dust off your feet if they don't receive you. If they mock you and scorn you, shake the dust off your feet, because there are plenty of other cities you can go to. Plenty of other households, and Jesus mentioned not just cities, but houses. If that house does not receive you, go to another house. We haven't gone to all the houses in Montville yet. Or our area, northern New Jersey, wow, there's plenty of houses. Keep going. Tell them. We'll go somewhere else. Since you count yourself to be a dog or a hog. That's insulting. That's what Jesus said. Since you reject it, a little more politely, we'll go somewhere else. Now, they may be overt in the rejection. They may be a little more polite, a little more subtle. And again, we get this response, as Paul did in Athens. Some said, we'll hear you again. Some mocked, and some believed. Some may just politely, thank you. But when they don't receive it, when they continue to say no to the gospel, maybe politely, not throwing stones at you, but politely, no thanks. Oh, that's very interesting. I'll hear you again, but still it's no. And they go back to their mud, and they go back to their vomit, go back to their sin, go back to their way of life. No change, no desire, no spiritual awakening. What are they showing? I'm still a dog. Now, God may change them, and then they'll come back, and they'll say, you know, what you were telling me about, I want to hear more about that. Good sign. But if they just say, ho-hum, here we go again, that's a dog. You bring the gospel, you explain the gospel, you seek to apply the gospel, you do it passionately, you do it fervently, you do it lovingly. As Paul said, knowing therefore the fear of God, we persuade men. But if they're determined, comes a time when you wash your hands, shake the dust off your feet, shake out your garments like Paul did. Since you reject it, we'll take it somewhere else. Maybe God will use that to awaken them. I don't know. We preach to all men indiscriminately initially, but when men demonstrate their obstinate rebellion, it's the time to take the gospel somewhere else. And I would close with this last warning. You know, to be honest with you, dear friends, we all began life in a very doggish manner. We all began life acting like swine. Whether in God's electing grace, you may have been a sheep, but it didn't show. My sheep hear my voice, and you weren't listening yet. Wasn't that the case for us? We all acted that way. As McShane puts it, we all were all once strangers to grace and to God. We knew not our danger. We felt not our load. But something happened. And the voice of God, as it were, came and called us, gripped us. This is for you. You need this. And maybe you're sitting here this morning. I don't want to be a dog. I don't want to be a hog. I want to be a sheep. Well, that's a good thing. Hear the gospel. There's a Savior, the pearl of great price. And he's offered freely to anyone who will have him. But maybe I'm a dog. Maybe you're not. And if you want this Savior, you want this pearl, you come. Dear young children, you want to know your parents' Savior? He'll have you. You can come and take him. I want to read one more verse in closing, one more passage in the book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22. Two verses. Verses 14 and 15. And after telling John, behold, I am coming quickly, John says, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city. Blessed! It's a pearl of great price to enter the city, to be one of God's people. Blessed are they! And that's the blessing we want for each one. But then he says, outside are the dogs. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Outside are those who are obstinate, determined to go back to their vomit and their mud. Outside are those who love their sin of whatever nature. They're the dogs. And so I would say to you, if I can make it as personal as I can from the pulpit without calling names, don't be a dog. Don't reject the gospel. Don't say, I'd rather have my mud. I'd rather have my vomit. I'd rather have my sin. What does it get you? You're outside. And outside is just not that, well, okay, I'll enjoy the good outdoors. No, it's outside in hell. Outside of God's blessing, outside of God's mercy, outside of His presence. Don't be outside. Come in.
Blessed are those who wash their robes. You see, you got filthy robes. You got filthy sin. There's only one place where you can wash it. In the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus. Don't be outside. Come to Jesus. Wash your sin. Find yourself among His sheep. Who are His sheep? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You trust Jesus. You listen to Him. You follow Him. Oh, hear Him today. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, as we come to this sermon of Your Son, our Savior, seeking to understand it and apply it, seeking to follow the wisdom that comes from on high, we ask for guidance, we ask for that help, that we might discern those who reject, those who obstinately turn away, those who trample underfoot the good gospel, those who would even tear the messengers to pieces. Have mercy on those who are here this morning, those who hear the gospel around the world, those who heard it in Pakistan, those who have heard it in our other mission works, those who have heard it in the churches we prayed for, in every true church throughout the whole world where the gospel is preached. We ask that it might find a hearing among not a few sheep, but that there would be many would be brought to the Savior today. And even here in this place, for those young ones who have been brought to church time and again, may it be manifest that they are not dogs or swine, but true sheep. Call them today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.